Oh my, we're working our way through the book of Romans. We hadn't made it very far. We're still in chapter number one. I hope you have your Bible and that you've turned to that already. As we really begin to pick up sort of the body of the letter itself, Paul takes some time at the beginning really to introduce himself to the Romans. This is a place that even though it's a very strategic church and an important church in their lifetime, it's also a place that Paul is ready to go to. He's been looking to go to Rome for some time, and you'll even see in our passage today that of all the times that he has attempted to go to Rome, God has forbidden him up to that point. And so he writes this letter to them that is, boy, it's the hallmark of the New Testament. As he writes this important letter to them, he does need to introduce himself. He needs for them to know that he is not just a typical fly-by-night, come-into-town preacher to take away their money, their hopes, whatever it might be, and to move on to the next thing. He's there, really, to be a servant of the Lord. So as he introduces himself to them, I guess really the key for you to understand that and the key to understand what he's saying in these verses is a phrase that you have at the beginning of verse number 9. Would you go ahead and look there with me, even before we read our text? I want to go ahead and draw your attention there. Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." He's not there to proclaim himself. He's not there to make a name for himself. He's not there to get rich. He's telling them, "I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I serve him not with the wrong motives. I serve him with a pure heart. I serve him out of the very depths of my soul. I serve him with my spirit." We want to serve the Lord, don't we? I mean, we do. We want him to use us in ways that are wonderful, in ways that we never would have imagined. Not to build a name for ourselves, not to get rich. We genuinely want to serve him with the right heart and the right motivation. We would be able to say along with Paul, "I want to serve the Lord with my spirit." And so as he introduces himself as a spiritual servant. "I'm a spiritual servant of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we do want to be, isn't it? Well, if it is, then today I want to give you 8 great traits of a spiritual servant. They're all right here in these verses. You want to stand to read them with me? Let's do that. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word. As we read that together, we understand that we not only honor His Word when we read it, we honor God's Word when we obey it. Listen to what He says, beginning in verse number 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." I will go ahead and tell you, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your servant Paul, who serves you with a pure spirit, that he might today be an example to each and every one of us. You've saved us. And saved us, the Bible says, unto good works. We want to do those good works in your name with the right heart motivation. And so, Father, I pray that the characterization that we find of the Apostle Paul in these words will be the characterization of our own lives today. Make it be so. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can be seated. These are some good characteristics that are in here. They're great characteristics, great traits of the Apostle Paul. But like many things that you find in the Bible, although he is describing himself, he could easily be describing any person in this room. Our deacons. Our deacons are servants. That's what they've been called to be. That's what they're classified as. The very word itself means that they are servants. Not serving because they've won a popularity contest in some vote. Not serving because they're trying to get the ear of the preacher. Not serving because they want a pat on the back from the congregation. They want to serve with a pure heart. They want to serve with their spirits. This should characterize our deacons. Our Sunday school teachers are servants. They serve the Word of God to their students week in and week out. Sometimes those students are little children. Sometimes children that aren't old enough to read those words for themselves, and they become some of the very first pastors, if you will, that those children will ever have. Some of the students that are in our classrooms are adults, and some of those adults actually read their Sunday school lesson before they got to church today, and they were ready, and they're armed with their questions. They were ready to discuss as a church body, and right there in that context, that teacher served them today. And served them all week as they called, as they made those visits. In so many ways, members of our church are servants, serving for the very right reasons of just out of appreciation and gratitude for the God who's done something for them that they could never, ever do for themselves. Would these traits characterize you? Let's see as we go along today. Go back with me to verse number 8 for a moment. I want you to see this. Number 1, a spiritual servant has perspective. Has perspective. Now I guess I need to say this. First of all, everybody has perspective, right? That everybody has some kind of perspective. They're looking through some kind of lens. An atheist has a perspective. A person who is self-interested has perspective. But Paul says, I have this kind of perspective. I am looking through the lens of faith. That's his perspective. That's our perspective. We look through everything in our world, every circumstance, every opportunity, and we're looking at those things through the very lens of faith. And so Paul says this, I thank my God. What a great personal note, isn't it? I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you. For you all. Not that it's Paul's faith that is highlighted in verse number 8. It's not Paul's faith that he's highlighting, is it? It's their faith. Look at what he says. First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith was being spoken of. In fact, this incident happened in 49 AD. Caesar, it was Claudius at the time, there arose a dispute, a turmoil among the Jewish people in the city of Rome. Some of those Jewish people had come to the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, that God had promised, and they had yielded their lives to Him. They had become completed Jews. Boy, they wanted their other Jewish brethren to understand and to embrace that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that Isaiah and all the prophets had talked about, that He was already here. Those unbelieving Jews, however, would have nothing to do with it. It created such a turmoil in the city and in their entire region that Emperor Claudius expelled every Jew out of the nation. Now remember, the nation of Rome at that time, it's not a city in Italy, is it? It is the whole known world. Everywhere from what we would call Europe today, from Western Europe, all the way up into Eastern Asia. Rome had it all. And he says, Paul says, because of your faith in Christ, your faith is being spoken of through the whole world. Make sure that you maintain that perspective of faith. Listen, everybody's going to have things that are going to go wrong in their life. Everybody's going to have something bad that happens to them. Everybody's going to have something that is absolutely out of their control that you won't have anything to do with. And you can blame God. You can blame your circumstances. You can blame other people. You can blame the preacher, whatever. Whatever it is, well, you can always find a scapegoat somewhere, can't you? Don't you know? Don't you recall that everything that happens to us in our lives passes through the will of God? Everything. There's not one thing that happens to you that takes God by surprise. There's not one thing that happens to you that is beyond His touch or His control. Everything in your life has already been through Him. So I begin to look at my situation and my circumstances, not for the best way for me to get out of those things, but what is God doing with those things? What is God doing in my life? Perspective means so much to your attitude, which will also dictate your actions, won't it? A spiritual servant has the right perspective. Number two, a spiritual servant is prayerful. Is prayerful. He's already said that he thanks God. That's a part of praying, isn't it? But notice what he says there in verse number 9. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. We've looked at that in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Always making mention of you in my prayers. We ought to be praying for one another, shouldn't we? Because you see that very thing that took you by surprise, you know, that didn't take God by surprise? That event that's happened in your life, that thing has already happened to somebody else or is about to. Or somebody may be sharing that circumstance with you right now. We're to pray for one another. To pray for one another continually. To pray for one another in the endeavors that we undertake. Remember, Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. Right? He does not mean by that that you can't be busy. Oh, you can be busy. Especially in Baptist life, you can be busy. You just won't be effective. And you can even be effective in worldly circumstances. But you can't be effective for His kingdom. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we need to be praying for one another. Praying that that lens of faith, that perspective is maintained even in everything that we seek to accomplish. Pray for one another. Paul says, I am always making mention of you in my prayers. Do you know how it feels when somebody comes up to you? Maybe if you've been going through a hard time especially. They come up to you and they say, hey, I just wanted you to know I've been praying for you. Makes you feel good, doesn't it? Here's a big hint. It'll make somebody else feel good too if you were to tell them that. Oh, by the way, and mean it, right? Don't just tell them, oh yeah, I've been praying for you if you haven't been praying for them. Pray for them and then encourage them in the very same way that Paul says, I continually make mention of you in my prayers. Why not be able realistically to be able to tell somebody, you are on my prayer list and every day I'm praying for you. Through the years, Mac has encouraged me so many times. Pastor, I just want you to know, I pray for you every day and pray that God will give you souls for your labor. I love it. It makes me feel good. It'd make other people feel good too. Help them out, all right? A spiritual servant has perspective. A spiritual servant is prayerful. A spiritual servant is personal. It's personal. Look, he kind of continues his prayer there in verse number 10, making request if, but notice what his request is. Notice what it is specifically that he is asking God for. If by some means, anyway, somehow, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Now he's not willing to operate outside the will of God, and you shouldn't be either. I shouldn't say that this is what success is. For example, That's a mighty big tower that's there. I'm glad to already hear we got to bring some of these boxes down and fill them up. Man, I look at that tower and I think, good googly moogly, that's some serious candy. And we got to fill all those? Now, if we end up moving all of those bins full over here to this side, those are full, by the way, they're about 75 pounds apiece. Phew. Somebody help me when we get ready to move them, okay? We're going to move all those bins over here to this side. We'd say, well, now that's success, right? But what if I fill those bins by means that is outside the will of God? What if you go to Sam's and you buy one of those big old bags? By the way, you can buy a 5-pound bag for $10. Whatever, all right. You decide you're going to buy one of those, but you're going to hide another pair in your socks. Number one, you got big socks. But secondly, it's not right, is it? He says, if by the will of God that I might come to you. What is his request? I want to be with you. I want to be with you. It's personal. You cannot serve other people from a distance. You have got to be involved in their life, even if their life is messy, even if their life does not match up to what you want it to be or what you think it should be. You have to be involved in people's lives. And Paul says, what I'm praying for more than anything else, I want to come see you. I want to be with you. If you are right with God, the New Testament says that you will be right with others. And if you are not right with others, then you're not right with God, right? So the Brit David person who is walking in step and in fellowship with God, when they go to Sam's to buy their candy for Ark of the Park and not hide it in their socks, and they see the other Brit David member that they just don't care for quite as much as some of the others. That's a nice way to say it, isn't it? And they see them down the aisle. The person that's walking with God does not turn around and walk to the other aisle. Hello. Right? We want to be with each other. We want to be with one another. If our responsibility is to serve one another, we will do so personally and in person. Let's keep going. You ready for verse number 10? A spiritual servant is a provider. Is a provider. Look what Paul says. For I long to see you. That's that personal aspect again. A lot of these verses overlap, don't they? I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established for their benefit. Look, he is not coming to take anything from them, is he? He's coming to give. A servant is not looking for anything that he can get out of his service. By the way, that includes he's not looking for a pat on the back. He's not looking for appreciation. He is not even looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in his service, though those things will come. He's not looking for those. So if I'm never really satisfied in what I'm doing, by the way, that didn't work that way, but if I'm not, and if nobody ever recognizes me or thanks me for my service, if nobody ever pats me on the back, then I still want to serve, right? Because the server is not about getting, the server is about giving. And Paul says, I have come to provide you with something. I want to impart to you some spiritual gift. Now, he is not talking about the spiritual gift specifically that he will write to them about in chapter 12. He's not talking about the spiritual gifts that he will write to the Corinthians about in his first letter in chapter 12. He's not talking about those spiritual gifts. He is using the term so broadly that he is talking about any benefit that comes from his service, so that when he does make it to Rome, when he is preaching, it should benefit them. When he is teaching, it should benefit them. When he brings them a monetary gift, it should benefit them. When he is comforting them, when he is encouraging them, when he is spurring them on, no matter what he is doing in his service, it is to provide something for them. Did you notice the end of the verse? So that Here's the reason. The reason for the spiritual gift is not so that they have something to open on their birthday or Christmas. It's so that you may be established, so that you may be set firm, so that you may be grounded in the very faith that he talked about in verse number 8 that would be spread throughout the whole world, that you would be established. Let's not let you in on a little hint. As a pastor, and I would say probably as teachers, as whatever, if you have responsibility over anybody, there is no greater joy, no greater encouragement than to see people growing in their faith, than seeing people using their spiritual gifts, to seeing people established, to seeing them begin to pass along to others. Somewhere along the way, I told somebody, I guess after a little while in ministry, I said, you know, I can't think of anything better than sharing the gospel with somebody and seeing somebody come into faith in Christ. Bob, I found something better. Something better than leading somebody to Christ? Are you for real? I am for real. What's better is seeing somebody that you led to Christ lead somebody else to Christ. That's even better. It's like you grandparents say, if I'd known the grandkids were so good, I'd have had them first. Right? It's wonderful. But listen, before the person that you lead to Christ ever leads somebody else to Christ, get you what you got to do. You got to lead somebody to Christ, right? And all you got to do is really share your faith. The bringing them to Christ and bringing them to faith, that's God's responsibility. Providing them the gospel is ours. Let's keep going. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 12. He says, that is, he's finishing up on this thought, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged, look at this word, together with you. Here's another good word, by the mutual faith of both you and me. A spiritual servant is a partner. Is a partner. It's not that Paul says, hey, who's the apostle here? Who's the apostle? I'm the apostle. You know, kiss my ring. Let me ride around in that little Fiat, whatever that thing's all about. You know, you worship me. No, Paul doesn't say that at all. He says, we have mutual faith. He says, I want to be encouraged by you. Some of you have been believers for a long time. What you know, what you've lived through, what you've seen God do, you need to pass on to these kids. Yesterday, how many did you take yesterday? Like 30? 32 folks went on the youth trip to Six Flags yesterday. That's great. I'm so excited to see our youth group growing, our teenagers there. It was wonderful to see them yesterday. And Six Flags is one thing, and that's fun. But he is imparting to them spiritual truth. And he's imparting that to them. But I want to tell you something. Some of you that gather around the domino table, you have a lot to offer these teenagers. And they need to hear it. And they need to see it. And they need to be a part of it. But it is mutual faith. Some of you old heads, hello. Now I got your attention, right? Some of us that have been believers for a long time, we can learn from their excitement. Any of you lost your edge of excitement about being saved, about serving the Lord? Some of us have. We can learn something from them. We can learn something from their recklessness, the very thing that we don't like. We can learn from them. And you need it. You need to be revived in your own heart concerning your relationship with God, your walk with Him, and your service to Him. It'll change how you serve Him. Listen, the older you get doesn't mean that you get better. We need help, right? And they can offer it. Let's get it from one another. We're partners. We're partners together in the gospel, and especially when we serve one another. All right, verse number 13. You got to listen faster. Verse number 13. Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I like the King James on that. I don't want you to be I won't have you ignorant brethren. There's a comma there, by the way. I won't have you ignorant brethren that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He wants to have fruit. He ain't looking for peaches and strawberries. What's he looking for? We're going to go in depth into what fruit looks like tonight. But let me just say this. In the context of everything that he's writing in the book of Romans, I believe his fruit centers on new converts primarily. He wants to see people come to faith in Christ. That's what he's looking for more than anything else. So what we would say is a spiritual servant is productive. A spiritual servant is productive as he continues to give the gospel over and over and over and over again. Somewhere, sometime, somebody is going to come to faith in Christ. And Paul says, that's what I'm looking for. I want to come and share the gospel so that people will be saved. I want you as the church, those who've already given their hearts to Christ, I want you to be established. That's the fruitfulness that he has. Remember a while ago I mentioned the verse where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What he says just prior to that is this. It is my Father's will that you what? That you bear much fruit. Fruitfulness. You're going to be known by your fruit. I believe you're going to be crowned for your fruit. What you do for the kingdom will show up not in the statistics in the Sunday bulletin. What you do for the kingdom shows up in the lives of people. And you'll see their difference being made. You need to be productive. All right, look at verse number 14. A spiritual servant is pressured. It's pressured. You say to him, I don't know if I like that one. So far we've been doing very good, but I don't know about that. Listen, everybody's got pressure. And sometimes we try to apply pressure from the outside, an exterior pressure. We think that motivates people. It seldom does it? Guilt doesn't motivate people. It doesn't motivate me. Don't tell me how dogged terrible I am and try to think I'm going to do better. I'm probably not, right? But there's an inward pressure, that brings motivation. It moves us to action. Look at what Paul's pressure is. Look at what his inward motivation is. I am a debtor. I'm a debtor. I'm in debt. I am obligated. I owe others. I do. I owe others. Hankins here today, talking about... She said, I've known you since you were this little. I said, you've known me since I was this little too. And there are people in my life that I owe. I owe for my spiritual upbringing. I owe for the teaching that they've given me in my life. I owe for the example. And it's not just those that I can go back to when I was a kid. I owe you. That's a good way to say it, isn't it? I owe you. I do. I owe you a debt. Paul says, I'm a debtor to everybody. I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. What motivates him, what pushes him, what presses him, what compels him, what would make him write to those Corinthians, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, is the fact that there are people who are depending upon him. We're pressured. We should be able to see that pressure in the lives and the eyes of the people that are around us. I must be faithful to study. I must be faithful to communicate. I must be faithful to persuade. Why? Because you need me to do that. Somebody needs you to do what you do. And they're desperate for it. So whatever you do in word or deed, do everything for the glory of God. Pressure's not a bad thing. One last thing I want to share with you is in verse number 15. A spiritual servant is prepared. So as much as in me, I am ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome also. He's preached it everywhere else. It's time now for those that are in Rome. He wants to go there so badly. He wants to be able to preach to them. And what he says is, I'm ready. I'm ready to go, and I'm ready to do the will of God. Some of you have a translation that's different than that. It doesn't say I'm ready. Some of you have a translation that says I am eager. I am eager. There's a difference there, isn't it? We talk about going out into our neighborhood and knocking on doors. Sometimes we can kind of, take a deep breath. We finally get up enough courage. We're ready, right? We're ready. We got our plan in mind. We're ready to knock on the door, and we're ready to talk to somebody. But how many times we go up to the door and I have to get closer to the microphone. We barely tap and we think, oh, I hope nobody's home. You know, we knock on it like this, ready to go. Maybe they're not there. Paul says, I'm not just ready, I'm eager. I'm eager to preach the gospel to those that are in Rome. I am eager and ready to serve God with my spirit, with everything that's in me. By serving Him means that we're serving others. We are. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, what a great opportunity that you have given to us. An opportunity to serve. To serve one another. By serving you. Father, we pray that you'd help us. Help us to do that and be faithful in our service. But also help us to do it well. That the body of Christ might be expanded, and that the body of Christ might be established. We pray that you be glorified in our life, in our church, in our service. We simply want to please an audience of one. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.